Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be thinking about 1 Corinthians 10 to some degree, and then into Romans chapter 9. Today is the 11th of September. Many, but especially Americans, will think of this day as 9/11. It's a somber day for Americans. It's a day of remembrance for those that lost their lives in the devastating terrorist attacks in the United States 21 years ago. I remember that day well. I remember being at a job and working and going to pick something up in a pickup truck and hearing on the radio that a plane had hit the World Trade Center. And then not long after that, hearing that a second plane had hit the second tower. And then all sorts of things took place, and all planes were grounded in the United States, and another plane hit the Pentagon, and there was still another plane that was out there and clearly had a terrorist on board, and that plane was crashed into the ground in Pennsylvania. And it was one of those moments that you remember, one of those moments you remember where you were and what you were doing. And in the United States, and this is often forgotten nowadays, but in the United States, the days, the weeks, and even the months afterwards were fraught with dismay, certainly because of the destruction and because of the lives lost, but also wondering what would be next, because there were all sorts of things happening. Things were being sent in the mail that were white powders, and people were afraid that anthrax was being pushed about. And the nation had a different mindset about it. It had a different thought about it, self. And it was one of the reasons that, the reason is that nothing like that had happened in the United States since Pearl Harbor in 1941, almost 60 years to the day. And it was a very rare occurrence for the country. And there was a lot of solemn thinking. A lot of people were going to pray, although that didn't seem to last as long as believers would have hoped it would. And it was a striking time to be alive, to witness something that was on such a scale of history. Here in the United Kingdom, the news of the death of Queen Elizabeth II has affected a lot of people in a similar fashion. And the reason has been is because she's been queen for so long, 70 years. 70 years is much longer than I've been alive. It is one of those things that she was a witness on the day that Pearl Harbor happened, let alone being a witness to the day that 9/11 happened, and all of the events that took place in between, all of the situations with World War II that Britain was already involved with, against the Axis powers, the ups and downs of culture, and the ups and downs of the different events that have taken place in this country and many others. And her presence, her steadfastness, her constancy is something that the people of Britain and the people of other nations relied upon. They relied upon it because she was always there, and she had encouraging words to say. She read the times well. Tim Farron, the former Liberal Democrat leader, who is a professing Christian, gave a short speech in the House of Commons just the other day, and he was remarking about her faith in Jesus Christ, and that she was a source of constancy for so many. But her source of constancy was not the fact that she was queen, not the fact that it was her country, but her source of constancy, according to him, was her Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that is the case. I don't know. I never knew her. I can't say whether she was a believer or not. But there are many sound Christians that believe that she was. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, that she was a source of constancy for people. We need people like that in our lives. Unfortunately, though, sometimes those people take the place of the true source of constancy that we need, the true rock that we ought to be relying upon. You can have someone that you rely upon, but if they have taken the place of Jesus Christ, then they have become an idol before him, because you're looking to them instead of to Jesus Christ. it's something that I've learned to get to this point. It's not, I didn't arrive there immediately, but I had a very difficult childhood and youth. It was not easy, but I am thankful for it. I'm very thankful that I went through so many things. All the sources that you would normally think of, comfort and constancy for a child, were stripped away. We were poor. We were dirt poor. My mother decided to leave my father, so I didn't have my father in my life. Later on, my mother decided to give me up to go live with somebody else, so I didn't have my mother in my life, my siblings. Security was stripped away. Homes were stripped away. We moved, I think it was 14 times by the time I reached 12. The nutrition was horrible. Friends were difficult to come by because we moved so much. Hope even was taken away because of other things that were being done to me. These were all stripped away from me by the time I reached my son Isaiah's age, 14 years old. I had gone through things that most people wouldn't want to dream of going through. And it was difficult. But around the age of 12, the Lord Jesus Christ found me. He saved my soul. He changed me from being a lost sinner to being a saved sinner. And he became my source of constancy. And he was the constancy in my life when there was no other constancy. When father and mother were not there, when constant moving and living in a car, when there was not food to put on the table, when friends weren't there because now I was a Christian, and other difficulties came up. He was my rock. He was there for me when all around me, everything else had given way, and I could rely upon him. And it's that constant rock that we need in our lives. It's not me. I am not your constant rock. No matter who you are, whether you're my child, my wife, a friend, brother or sister in Christ, I'm not your rock. Jesus Christ has to be your rock. He is the only one that can be that rock. And that's why we're looking this evening at 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he wants to inform them about what had happened in Israel. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The Israelites were extremely confident. They were extremely confident. God had done amazing things in bringing them out of Egypt. He had done many wonderful things for them. And here they are, they've gone through the wilderness to Kadesh Barnea. And there they are, and send the spies out, and the spies come back and give an evil report of the land. And we talked about Caleb last week. We're not talking about him this week. But remember Caleb and remember his confidence in God. Well, the nation did not have that confidence. And they were afraid of the people in the land, and they turned away. And God judged them for that. And he said that he was going to destroy them in the wilderness. Now, you would think that when God turns them away, they would actually wake up. They would realize what's going on. But what Paul tells us here in Corinthians, and what you can read about in Exodus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find out that they didn't. They didn't turn back to God. They didn't repent of their sin. They didn't look to the rock that was higher than they. They decided, oh yeah, we're gonna follow, but we're not gonna do it happily. And they were gonna murmur, and they rose up to play, and they rose up to eat and drink, and they complained and committed fornication, and just time and time and time and time again. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of them would die at a time because of their sin. And what were they not doing? They weren't repenting. They weren't turning to Christ. They weren't turning to God. Now their children were. Their children had turned to God. Those that were under 20 years old looked to Christ. And they believed. And God moved among them. And He became their rock. So that at the end of the book of Joshua, we're told that that generation, the one that had gone through the wilderness, that were 20 years old and under, they conquered the land, and they trusted the Lord all the days of their lives. All the days of the life of Joshua, all the days of the life of the elders that outlived Joshua that knew him. They all followed the Lord all those days. He was their rock. They recognized that he was the one who had led them through the wilderness, had brought them secure, and he was going to keep them secure. But not all believed, not all trusted. And that's the thing that I want to think about. I want to think about, are we trusting the rock? Are we looking to him for our constancy, for our strength? In Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read Romans chapter 9 to us. Paul is speaking to the Romans about Israel. And there's something that is very fascinating for us to think about. In verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said of them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followeth not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul is telling us something here that's very important. Just like he said to the Corinthians. He said to the Corinthians, there was that rock that followed them in the wilderness, gave them water to drink. That rock was Christ. He was their constancy. He was the one that was always there. And yet, what happened to Israel? There were some that stumbled. They stumbled over that stone, over that rock. They fell over it because they were not looking by faith. They were looking to accomplish things according to their own strength, according to their own works, according to the law. And that was impossible. And so they weren't looking by faith. They would bring the sacrifices, and the sacrifices, they think, oh yeah, we're fine with God now because I brought my sacrifice. Not ever looking to God in faith. Because of the sacrifice. Not believing God. They were believing their work. They were believing their sacrifice. Their sacrifice wasn't sufficient. It was the faith that was sufficient. The faith in Christ through the sacrifice. And Jesus became a stumbling stone to them. The one that should have been their rock. That should have been their constancy. That should have been the one that they relied upon through all the difficulties. Through Egypt and the Pharaohs. Through the Red Sea and through all of the enemies that they were going to come up against. All the giants in the land and the walled cities. All those difficulties. He should have been their rock. But instead, he became their stumbling stone. He became the one they tripped over. They weren't interested in believing upon him. They were more interested in doing what was good to their eyes. And so what happened? They fell. They stumbled. They fell in unbelief. That's why Paul says in Romans that not all who were baptized by Moses through the sea and through the cloud were Israel indeed. Because they did not believe. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens today? There are many in the same situation. They stumble over the same stone. And they fall headlong. We see it in the nation around us, in this nation and in every nation. They hear about faith in Jesus Christ and they laugh. They chuckle. You know, when Tim Farron was reading that out, there were a few people that you could see them nod their heads or a couple of the, I can't even remember what the little phrase that they say, that they agree with something. There was one or two of those. Of a room about 150 people. Most of them were just not even paying attention. You know, most of them were going to stumble over the same stone that the Israelites stumbled over. They were going to stumble and fall, not to rise up again, because they do not believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. They think that they can sit in judgment of God, that he hasn't done well enough. He hasn't figured it out. But God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's his statement. That's not my statement. It's his statement. And who does he have mercy upon? Everyone that believeth upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's who he has mercy upon. He will have mercy upon everyone that believes. In verse 9 of chapter 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the answer. It is not to stumble over the stumbling stone, but to bow before it. To come to Jesus Christ and say, and humble yourself, and say, I'm not going to sit in judgment of God. I'm not going to sit back and say, oh, God is doing it wrong. But that's exactly what the world today does. That's exactly what the world is constantly doing. Saying, no, no, he doesn't have it right. He doesn't have it right when floods come. He doesn't have it right when there's an earthquake. He doesn't have it right when there's a hurricane. Oh, those are innocent people. Show me one innocent person in the world. I know I'm not innocent. Even though all these things happened to me, before I could even form a conscious thought, things were happening that I couldn't control. And yet, I wasn't innocent. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. That's the information that we need. That this rock, it can be a source of constancy, a source of salvation, or it can be a stumbling stone. And so the question comes, do you bow before him? Do you bow before the stone and trust Jesus Christ? Or will you fall over it and fall to pieces? God is not mocked. He's the judge. We're not the judge of him. We're not the judge of the creator of the universe. He's the one who shows mercy. He's the one who doesn't show mercy. And what's it based on? It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood. It's his blood that determines it. And do you trust him? Do you trust him? Because you will not judge God. You will not be standing back and saying, oh no, you didn't get it right. I didn't get the right opportunity. No, things didn't break my way. And so I have all these excuses as to why I shouldn't have believed. There is no excuse. He is either the stone of offense or is he the stone of constancy in your life. There is nothing else. There is no other way. He is the one that shows mercy. He is the one that shows compassion. And he is the one that will be the Lord of destruction. He is the one that will cast sinners into hell. He is the one that will wipe away the nations of this earth because of their obstinacy against him. What will you do? Will you trust him? Will you believe? Will you humble yourself and your pride and cry out to mercy? Cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy. Say, Lord, save me from my sin. Save me from myself and be my rock. Be my constancy. The thing that no one else can be. No matter how great the queen was as a queen, she was a wonderful queen. No matter how great she was, she is not the source of constancy. She is not going to help you into heaven. My father, I loved my father very much. I ended up having a relationship with him as I got older. When I became 18 and 19 years old, we formed a relationship again. And it was a good relationship as father and son. But I would witness to him and I would share the gospel with him. And he would constantly tell me, he'd call me Charlie. He'd say, Charlie, I'm all right. I'd say, why are you all right? He said, well, my mother, but she was a lady of faith. She was a devout Catholic who worshipped idols. She's a lady of faith. And on her deathbed, she told me that she was going to heaven. That she could see it now. She was going to heaven and she was going to take him there with her. That when he died, she was going to somehow, by her own power, bring him to heaven. And my father, as a 50-year-old, as a 60-year-old, and on his deathbed as a 64-year-old, believed that his mother was going to help him into heaven. No matter how many times I told him, it's Jesus Christ alone. That was his rock. That was his source of constancy. That is foolishness. It's utter foolishness. You don't trust these things. You don't trust those sorts of statements. My grandmother couldn't do anything for anybody, including herself. She needed Jesus Christ just as much as I need Jesus Christ. The queen can't take anybody to heaven. She had to apply to Jesus Christ just like you and I. And if she was a believer, she will be in heaven just like you and I, if you're a Christian. She will not have any greater standing because she was the queen. She will be our brother and sister. She will be just like you and I, a child of God. And that's enough. There doesn't need to be more. As David said, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than in the tents of wickedness. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see her there? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see each other there? But even more wonderful than that is the idea of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Because he's the object of our faith. And he's our rock of constancy. And so we point you to him tonight. Amen.